And come back with me this morning to the book of Daniel. We're going to be reading again this morning from Daniel chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 23 in our sermon. We're going to look at verses 10 through 23. And you'll remember this is the account of the most disastrous party in the history of parties. King Belshazzar has thrown a great party. He has invited 1,000 of the most important people in his empire to be there. And things take a bad turn, at least as far as Belshazzar is concerned. He is absolutely humiliated in the presence of the dignitaries of the empire. He is terrified. And, well, listen to the account of what happened. Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this one of whom we have just read, who spoke your word with clarity and with forcibleness. And we pray this morning for that work of your Holy Spirit that would cause your word to come to us with clarity and with forcefulness, that we might hear, that we might understand, that we might respond, and that our hearts might be warmed within us at the recognition of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who are you going to call? Something strange in the neighborhood. Something that's definitely not good. Who are you going to call? Well, Belshazzar called the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the wise men who represented the wisdom of Babylon. You'll remember that Babylon was characterized, was famous, not just for its military might, but Babylon had an enduring reputation for a wisdom, for a priestly caste that allowed it to penetrate some of the deepest, darkest mysteries imaginable. And in the case of King Belshazzar, when that mystery riveted the attention of those who were present at that ill-fated party, Belshazzar called for them, and there was not a one of them who was able to solve the problem, to resolve the riddle that was inscribed by that mysterious hand that wrote on the wall, illuminated by the lampstand, so that the king saw it and was utterly terrified and unnerved by it. This is a strange situation for someone like Belshazzar. Belshazzar is someone who occupies the very seat of power. He represents the most powerful empire in the world. His court is a court that is used to seeing the high and mighty coming hither and thither. It's a court that's populated by emissaries and envoys, by ambassadors sent from the far-flung reaches of the empire and from places beyond. Men whom Belshazzar could speak to and tell them what he wanted to have done. men to whom he could give his message and be assured that that message would be carried by those ambassadors back to the place from whence they had come, so that those who received the words of the great Belshazzar might tremble in their boots and recognize the might and the power that was his. But this morning we discover that there was another ambassador there in the court of Belshazzar. And that ambassador is the representative of the court of heaven. The court of heaven has an ambassador in the court of King Belshazzar. Oh yes, the ambassador is an unlikely looking individual. Daniel is now an 80-something year old. He's an old man with all of the frailties that come with his advancing years, we may be sure. And yet Daniel was someone that Belshazzar could neither browbeat nor buy, because Daniel was committed to speaking on behalf of the great king. And so this morning, we have Belshazzar coming face to face with the ambassador of the greatest of all kings, a great king who sent his ambassador to the court of Belshazzar, a great king who continues to send his ambassadors out into the world that the truth of the gospel might be known. Because as we have studied the book of Daniel, we've seen again and again how Babylon represents the unbelieving world that pits itself against God, an unbelieving world that's proud, that's arrogant, that's self-centered, that's rebellious, that's defiant. And into that world, God himself sends his ambassadors. And those ambassadors speak truth to power. That's what's going on in our passage this morning. We want to go to our passage. We want to look at God's ambassador. Here are the things that we're going to see in Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 23. In verses 10 through 12, we're going to see the reputation that God's ambassador enjoyed. In verses 13 through 16, we'll see the reception that he was given. And then in verses 17 through 20, we'll hear the rebuke that he administered. So we're going to look at a reputation, we're going to see a reception, we're going to hear a rebuke from God's ambassador directed to Belshazzar. And first of all then, the reputation that he enjoyed. And of course, we're speaking of Daniel, now an old man, and we discover that in some quarters at least, Daniel was a man who had a reputation, a good reputation. In verse 10, as the writer describes for us the unfolding of events on that fateful evening, the great turmoil that erupted in the banqueting hall when the celebrations come to a screeching standstill and a sense of utter terror and bewilderment and puzzlement grips every single one that's there. And the rumors start to spread out throughout the palace and the royal complex there in Babylon. We discover that the king, the queen, heard what was going on. And in verse 10, we have the queen coming into the banqueting hall. She's referred to as the queen. Likely, she's the queen mother. The mother of Belshazzar. It's even possible that she is the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, who is a predecessor of Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's been dead for about 20 years. His wife, Nitocris, was someone who was herself famous for her wisdom and insight. Possibly that's who it was coming into the banqueting hall. But she comes into the banqueting hall. She's obviously someone who knows of Daniel. And she speaks in that situation. And she says, she describes Daniel. And she says at the end of verse 12, "Let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation." Let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Do you hear the confidence that she has in Daniel's abilities to be able to explain what's going on? It's not, okay, you've tried everything else. Why don't you give one last shot, just a kind of a Hail Mary pass and see if this fellow Daniel can do something. Let's allow him to take a stab at it, see what he can do. No, she is absolutely convinced that Daniel is the man who has the giftedness that's going to allow him to be able to explain what is going on. And we hear the way she describes him in verse, the language that she's used to describe him. He's someone, verse 11, in whom is the spirit of the holy God, someone who has the wisdom of the gods. Remember, this is a pagan individual. She's talking about God's ambassador. She doesn't have all the right vocabulary and all the right language, but she has the right idea. She understands that this is a man of God, gifted by God to do what the astrologers and the enchanters and the Chaldeans are utterly unable to do. What a reputation to have, to be known as someone who is a follower of God. Oh yes, it's very garbled the way she explains who exactly Daniel is, but she knows that Daniel is someone who has already proved himself as a follower of God. That's quite a reputation to have. We live in a world that has a garbled understanding of what it is to be a Christian. We live in a world where there's a lot of religiosity, where there's a lot of spirituality, but where there's little understanding of what it is to be a Christian. In that world, you and I are called to be salt and light. We are scattered around in that world as witnesses to the Lord Jesus. And how important it is that though people may have little understanding of what it is to be a Christian, though they may have little understanding of who Jesus is, though they may have little understanding of how someone has salvation, how important it be not only that God's people stand out, but that God's people stand out for the right reasons. And Daniel there in Babylon was someone who was known to be a follower of the God of the Jewish people, and his life showed it. Because the queen says, you need to get Daniel in here, because Daniel is a man who is able to deal with the issue before. Daniel is a man who has a reputation for being able to have insight and wisdom into such matters as these. Good for us to ask ourselves, what kind of reputation do we have in the office, in the work group? People who perhaps have very little understanding of what Christianity is, except they know that you are a Christian. And what do they say? What's the reputation? The queen says, get Daniel in here. We need to have Daniel in here. And Daniel comes in there as God's ambassador to the court of Babylon. He comes in as someone who is speaking on behalf of God, because God is a God who has not left himself without a witness. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews begins his letter. In times past, in many times, in various ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. There is a series of prophets who have spoken in past times in a whole variety of different ways, but they have spoken as representatives of the living God. They have spoken the word of God. God has his representative, he has his ambassadors. And yes, we hear Paul speak in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 saying, we are God's ambassadors. We are ambassadors of God. We are those who speak the message of God, the truth of God. We proclaim it. We make it known. And Paul stands in succession with that sequence of prophetic ambassadors who carry the message of the living and true God into the pagan courts of the world and into the apostate courts of Israel and Judah, and who to this day, in the ordinary office of ministers of the word, carry the truth of God into the places where it needs to be heard. God is not silent. God appoints his ambassadors. And of course, yes, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the God who in times past has sent prophets, in these last days has sent us his Son, the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus who speaks words of life. We have already thought on the words of Peter. To whom else will we go? Because you, Jesus, have the words of everlasting life. You have the words of eternal life. Even Jesus' enemies, as Luke describes them to us in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Jesus' enemies come to him and say, We know that you are someone who teaches the way of God in truth. You are someone who is not a respecter of persons. You are someone who truly teaches the way of God. But they didn't like to hear what Jesus had to say. Jesus wasn't popular in the courts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but Jesus was recognized as someone who spoke and who taught that which is true and right. And Jesus appoints his ambassadors, Paul, and then he raises up those who, as ministers of the gospel, proclaim the gospel. And yes, if there are those who occupy the office of minister of the word, there are all of us who are called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus, salt and light, the representatives of God. Think of the places where you are God's representative, God's ambassador, if you like. You represent God in that circle of people whose thinking is garbled and confused and whose lives in one way or another are broken and troubled and disjointed and in disarray and in confusion. This court, this scene that Daniel steps into where there's shock and horror and dismay and awe and confusion. We find ourselves in those situations, don't we? People struggling with the realities of bad medical diagnoses, people struggling with the realities of bereavement, people grappling with a society that seems to be in disarray and confusion, people in whose lives you stand as the representative of God with a message of hope, with a message of truth, with a gracious message that points to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Yes. This queen, this pagan queen who came into that room filled with chaos and terror and said, get Daniel here. He's the representative of God. We need to hear from him. We really don't know who she was. Another unnamed person in Scripture who points people who are in confusion to the person who has the answers. That servant girl. Remember the servant girl in Naaman's household, 2 Kings chapter 7, who tells her mistress to tell her master, Naaman, that there's a prophet in Israel who might be able to do something about his leprosy. And that servant girl, we don't know her name. She pointed that pagan, that needy pagan, to God's ambassador in the court of Israel. Or the unnamed woman, the prostitute, or the woman of ill repute in John chapter 4, the woman at the well who speaks to her fellow villagers. Remember John 4 verse 29, said, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. The man who was able to explain to me, to shed light on the knotted up complexity of my messed up life. Could this be the Messiah? And John tells us that the people of the village went out and came and heard from Jesus, and many of them trusted in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Now, here's Daniel, his reputation. But we come into verses 13 through 16, and we discover that if Daniel enjoyed a good reputation in certain quarters, nevertheless, when he went into the presence of Belshazzar, he got a cold reception. He wasn't warmly received by Belshazzar. Belshazzar treats him with disdain and with a haughty, haughty attitude. Listen to verse 13. End of verse 13. The king addressing Daniel. So you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. Can you get that much sneer into a single sentence? This is unbelievable. Just think what that guy could do with a tweet. And there's just so much packed in there. "You are that Daniel?" And immediately Daniel is objectified. Immediately he's demeaned. Immediately he's that Daniel? And yes, he calls him Daniel. Interesting, isn't it? We know that when Daniel went to the court of Babylon, he was given a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. And now, this king refers to him not as Belteshazzar, because that sounds a little bit like his own name. He calls him Daniel, so he's putting distance between him and one of the exiles from Judah. He's almost holding his nose, isn't he? You're from Judah? Who's ever heard of Judah, a defeated kingdom? It's gone. Whom my father brought from Judah? He's rolling his eyes now. Whatever was he thinking? Of course, you remember father, it's the idea of predecessor. Nebuchadnezzar was not the father of Belshazzar. He was sick. Couple of kings removed, apparently not even related to him, but in the hierarchy, in the succession of kings, he was a predecessor. That's what the idiom means, but Belshazzar's rolling his eyes. Whatever was Nebuchadnezzar thinking about in bringing someone like you from Judah into Babylon? He doesn't even comment on Daniel's appearance because Belshazzar's probably fairly young at the time, and Daniel is, we said that between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 5, 70 years have elapsed. So Daniel's probably in his 80s. Doesn't look like much in comparison to the king in his majesty. And I have heard, do you notice how he speaks? I've heard that you can do some things. I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you. And again, but I don't believe it. You catch the unbelief, the disdain, the put down in those kinds, that kind of language. And then I know that, but I know that every man has his price. And so I'm offering a gold chain. And you can have the third place in the kingdom. Now, let me just explain that to you for a moment, because about 100 years ago, people have said this whole thing is all made up. Daniel's a made up. It's a fabricated story. Belshazzar, who's he? King Nabonidus, we know who he was as the last king of Babylon. Belshazzar, who could eat, the Bible's wrong. Have you ever had someone say to you, the Bible has got errors in it, there are mistakes there? And now in the space of the last 100 years or so, we discover that Nabonidus, who was somewhat well known as the last king of Babylon, Nabonidus was kind of the Indiana Jones of his day. He was interested in archaeology. Get that. This is like 500 years BC, and Nabonidus was interested in the gods of the nations that Babylon had conquered. And he spent a lot of his time not in Babylon, but off on the far reaches of the empire, doing his Indiana Jones thing and finding out about temples and other gods. And while he was off doing that, he appointed Belshazzar to run things in Babylon. So, in effect, Nabonidus, somewhat well-known, Belshazzar, not quite so well-known, they were co-kings, they were joint kings. So that's why Belshazzar's offering the third place in the kingdom, because that's the best he can do, because he occupies the second place. So Daniel surely can be bought. The thing that we need to see, that we need to know, God's representatives are not held in high regard in the court of Babylon. God's representatives are not held in high regard in the court of Babylon. Now, you know that, don't you? We've already talked about what the court of Babylon looks like, the environments that we find ourselves in today. Where we bump up against intellectual people presenting sophisticated ideas that are in contradiction to what the Bible teaches, and we realize that we are in the court of Babylon. God's representatives are not held in high regard in the court of Babylon. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's chapter 4, Paul speaks of how he was treated. He says, we were reviled, but we blessed. that we were persecuted, but we endured. We were slandered, we entreated. We have become and we still are like the scum of the world, the offscouring of all things. That's how we're regarded, says Paul. That's how people look on us. He's in Corinth, sophisticated city, the court of Babylon, if ever the court of Babylon was manifest in New Testament times. He is there among the intelligentsia, among the pagans, among the idolaters, among those whose lifestyle is reprobate and wildly dissolute. And how is Paul, as a representative of Jesus, as an ambassador of God, how is Paul regarded? We're the scum of the earth. We're regarded with utter disdain and contempt. And of course, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. But, says Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 11, but great is your reward in heaven. That's back home. You're God's witnesses, God's ambassadors. You see, you're away from home in those places where you're held, not in the highest of regard. Boys and girls, the classmates who perhaps make fun of you because you love Jesus. And the Lord Jesus loves you. And Jesus knows what that's like, to be held in low regard. But Jesus says, you're blessed. You're my witness. You're my ambassador. You're my representative. Back home, your reward awaits you. So persevere. Isn't that what Paul said? When persecuted, we persevere. We endure. We keep on going. And Jesus knows exactly what it's like, doesn't he? We've got Jesus as he's described to us in the Gospels. Jesus standing before Pilate. Here's Jesus in the court of Pilate, Pilate being the representative of Caesar. And there's Jesus, and Jesus is bruised and bloodied. Jesus' clothes are in tatters. Jesus is, he looks awful. And Pilate says, "You're the king of the Jews? Really? That's the most ridiculous thing imaginable." And yes, the Lord Jesus is the representative of the court of heaven, who has come into this world to lay down his life in order that you and I might be reconciled to God, in order that we might have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That blood that was shed that caused Jesus to look so pitiful, so wretched in the presence of someone like Pilate. That blood that was shed was blood that was shed to cover over our sins so that we can stand with confidence in the presence of God. But in the meantime, God's representatives are not held in high regard. So I want you to be encouraged with that realization. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, but remember what Jesus explains. My kingdom is not of this world, and you are not ambassadors of any earthly kingdom. You're not witnesses to any earthly kingdom. You are witnesses to Jesus Christ, the great King who rules over all. God's ambassadors, not a bit intimidated. And so we want to look at verses 17 through 23, because here's Daniel. Remember this aged individual standing among all the, well, it's somewhat disheveled now, but all the pomp and majesty and circumstance of Belshazzar's court and all the esteemed guests and all the dignitaries who are there. And we've got Daniel, who was hurried. Well, I'm guessing it was the middle of the night. And here's Daniel, an old man, coming into the court, maybe not particularly well-dressed for the occasion, but Daniel cannot be bought. Daniel answered, verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and your rewards for another." I can't be bought. I'm not going to be bought. You can't earn my favor. Give it to someone else. Keep it yourself. That's what Paul's talking about when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 9:16, we are not like so many others. We're not like so many peddlers of God's word. God's word, the message of God, is not to be bought and sold. It's not to be shaped according to the gifts of those who want the message to be massaged and shaped and tailored and customized to their particular predilections and preferences. No, Paul says we're not peddlers of God's word. God's ambassadors, God's representatives, don't peddle God's word. They are people of sincerity. Paul says we are those who in the sight of God, we speak of Christ. You and I speak in our various ways of the Lord Jesus in the sight of God as men and women of sincerity. And yes, a part of that sincerity is saying, look, I'm a sinner. I have no standing in the presence of God. My life also is a life that's broken and damaged and tainted and tarnished, but I have a Savior who gives me his righteousness. That's a part of our message. That's a part of a sincere Christian message that deals with the reality of sin and that allows us, as someone has put it, like one beggar telling another where to get food, but pointing others toward the Lord Jesus. And here is Daniel. Daniel's... Keep your rewards. Give it to someone else if you like. But I don't want it. I'm not going to be bought by you. But I will give you the interpretation of the matter. I will explain it to you. I will say to you what you need to hear. Again, it's Paul. You think of Paul saying as he does, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I have a responsibility to preach it, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. Woe to me if I don't do that." Daniel's saying the same kind of thing. "Your Majesty, keep your gifts. I need to tell you this. You need to hear this." Daniel, well, we're breathless to hear what the writing on the wall says, aren't we? The king certainly was absolutely in paroxysms of curiosity and apprehension to know what that writing said. And Daniel doesn't seem to get to the point, does he? We didn't even get to read the writing in our passage this morning. I can just imagine Belshazzar thinking, well, hold on a minute. Yeah. Get to the point. Daniel tells Belshazzar about two lives. Tells Belshazzar about two lives. Now, pause for a moment and think what's going on here. We encounter people, those situations where we find ourselves as representatives of the court of heaven in Babylon. And we encounter people, and they come to us. They've got questions like, how do you harmonize the Bible with science? Surely science has disproved. How does that work? Or how can God allow evil? Or how can God allow these kinds of unjust injustices take place? Or what does the Bible have to say about contemporary social issues? Or what does the Bible have to say about politics? Or what does the Bible have to say about this thing or that thing? There are all kinds of puzzles that they're wrestling with. It's very important for us not to be sidetracked, not to be diverted. There are all kinds of things that we might be asked about. Sometimes we need to remember to have a sharp focus. Belshazzar has all kinds of things on his mind. And Daniel sets before him the account of two lives. And sometimes we need to remember that all of the seeming complexity comes down to just a couple of very simple things. Things like truth and falsehood. Things like sheep and goats. Things like light and darkness. Things like belief and unbelief. Things like submission and defiance. Things like wisdom and folly. Things like confession and denial. Things like life and death. People like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, because those two individuals took radically and dramatically different courses. And Daniel says, first thing to know, here are two lives. Here are two lifestyles. Here are two men who have lived radically different lives. You see, it begs the question, doesn't it? Who of those represents you? Which of those is like you? Here's Nebuchadnezzar. And says Daniel, verse 21, Nebuchadnezzar was fed grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. When Nebuchadnezzar was reduced, when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, remember we saw a couple of weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar looked to heaven and recognized that there is a God who sits on the throne of heaven and who rules over the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God. And then the second life, the life of Belshazzar. And says Daniel says, you, his son, verse 22, you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven and the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways. You have not honored. Okay. All of the complexity. Here are two men, one who honored and recognized God and one who would not honor and recognize him. You see right there, that brings us to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? Those who acknowledge that there is a God, those who recognize that he is a saving God, those who receive his ambassador, the Lord Jesus, who comes speaking the words of life, those who trust in that Savior, who have their sins covered over, there are those ones. And they're the ones who will not honor God. They're the ones who persist in their rebellion, who persist in their defiance, who persist in their arrogance, who persist in their rejection of the gospel. Who do we identify with? You, Belshazzar, knew all this, but you have not honored God. You and I know this too. Are we honoring God? What a blessed thing it is. Paul says, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's favor. Don't receive God's grace in vain, because God's ambassadors still speak. Isn't this glorious? We celebrate the fact that we continue to hear the gospel, that the good news continues to go out, that the elect continue to be gathered in, that our souls continue to be nourished with the bread of heaven. We enjoy the favor of our God. It is a glorious thing. Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And Belshazzar, hearing that message, seeing those two lives paraded before him, we drop down to the end of the chapter and we discover that Belshazzar heard that message for the last time in his life. Because we're told that night, King Belshazzar, the Chaldean, was killed. He died in his rebellion. He died in defiance of God and God's ambassador. He died pushing back against the truth. Don't do that. Paul says, and we heard Paul say it, as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such wonderful pictures, for such vivid words, for such glorious truth. We pray, our Father, that we might delight in the words of life that are spoken to us, that we might rejoice that you have privileged us to hear such wonderful news. We pray, Father, that we would receive it with delight and with joy, that we would praise you for it, and that receiving it with faith and laying it up in our hearts, we would obey it in our lives and so be a witness to the Savior who has redeemed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.